Let's pray together. Father, we do once again come before you, Lord God. You are the God who knows all things. And Father, you know our strengths and weaknesses. You know our joys and sorrows. And Father, we pray this morning that you will give us that rock once again to stand on that we cannot shift from. Father, we pray that the peace that passes all understanding may be given to us. The joy that is unspeakable, Father, that they may be ours. And through this dark world, we ask, Lord, that you'll bring your light. Father, we pray that for the children as they go for their lessons this morning. Father, bless them. Give them ears to hear. Lord, may they know of your immense love for them. And we want to thank you for their teachers. We thank you for each of them and for their families. Father, we pray for ourselves right now as we open your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. And so, Father, keep us looking to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a group of surfers who got together and built a small hall on a headland in order to rescue people caught in a rip or in danger of drowning. There had been a few deaths in that area, and volunteers came together to just keep a watch over the beach. Soon that beach became popular as people felt safer knowing that lifesavers were watching. And the club grew and grew, and eventually the small hall was knocked down and a two-story brick building was erected. It had a commercial kitchen, a large dining room, and now members paid a fee to help maintain the facility. Some of the older members were not quite as happy with the changes. But anyway, the new members loved it. The food was great. The surfing vibe was appealing. It became a place where people came and were connected. The life-saving rings, the rescue boards, the brass bell still hang on the entrance. But the life-saving club had shifted its mission from life-saving to a place where like-minded people enjoyed each other's company. This is called organisational creep, a slow change from what it used to be to what it is now. It's a danger that not only affects society, it also is a danger that affects the Christian faith. Six times in our few verses, six times the word Sabbath is used here. The Sabbath was given by God as a gift to his people. It was actually for their good. It provided the people of God with a structure around God's holiness. It was a blessing for the people of God to stop and focus on his rich bounty. But most importantly, the Sabbath was given as a symbol, as a foretaste of our ultimate rest. So it's a good thing. But the Pharisees took God's original design and they twisted it into something that consisted of nothing more than rules and regulations. This morning in our passage, we see Jesus bringing back the old original intention of the Sabbath and explaining its meaning. As Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, we are told his disciples picked some heads of grain, rubbed them together in their hand, and ate the kernels. Immediately, the moral police were on their case. Stop! What are you doing? It's unlawful. You're breaking the Sabbath. In Iran, the largest protest took place on the 13th of September 2022 when an Iranian woman, Mahsa Amini, was taken custody by the moral police because she revealed a few strands of hair from under her hijab. She was beaten for her crime, and as a result of her beating, she actually died. Later, the government spokesman said she died of a heart attack. Here, the moral police are on the scene, accusing the disciples of Jesus of harvesting and grinding on the Sabbath. This was a serious crime for them. It was punishable by death. So how does Jesus defend his disciples of this terrible charge? He accuses the Pharisees of being ignorant of the Bible. They're the teachers of the Bible. Have you not read? he asked, "Have you not read?" Now, Jesus uses this phrase to combat all sorts of false beliefs. "Have you not read that in the beginning God made the male and female?" Jesus asked about the intention of marriage. "Have you not read?" he asked the Sadducees when they questioned the resurrection. "Haven't you read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Do you not know your Bibles?" Imagine asking that to the Pharisees. And so what does Jesus do? He gives them a Bible lesson. Let's go on the lesson back to the kindergarten. He goes back to the time when David was on the run and came to the high priest. And he asked the high priest, "Do you have anything to eat for me and my men?" And the high priest said, "All that's available is this consecrated bread that is set before the Lord." Nevertheless, the high priest gave it to David and his men, and they ate. You see, if the Pharisees had been in charge, the men would have starved to death, but they would have held on to the law, the rules. A hard heart responds in one of two ways to God's grace. The first is the tendency to make rules for others. We saw this clearly during COVID, when people were told, "Stay together, stay in your room, don't go out." And we saw videos of people partying, social lives going out together. And there were people going, "I thought it wasn't safe to be in groups." Well, not safe for you, but safe for us. The first tendency is to make rules for others, and as we saw. You see, the Pharisees added to God's law, and they added so many rules, hundreds of rules, they expected others to live by. No wonder Jesus says this. He said, I will use your measure to measure you by. Imagine that. I'll treat you by your standard. How do you think you'll cope? Jesus says in Matthew 23, "You tie up heavy loads and you place them on men's shoulders, but you yourselves do not lift a finger to help them." Imagine that, a party of burden. I join them and it's nothing but burdens and rituals. I heard a young lady ranting about how unfair it was for girls. She said, "You know, when guys buy clothes, they can wear them as many times as they want. But a girl, apparently, I didn't know this, a girl can only wear a dress once or twice." And I thought to myself, really? Is that something? Who said you can only wear your dress a couple of times? Who made that rule? And more importantly, why do you follow it? I can see some girls whispering every day. It's not a rule I follow. Amazing. And she's angry about this rule. Well, why do you follow it? Who made it? Rules are sometimes made out of fear. Sometimes it's out of fear of going against God's laws. Don't play cards. They could lead you into gambling. Don't hang around bad people. They might influence you. Don't dance. It might excite your emotions. Even Eve made rules for herself when she said to Satan, "God said you must not eat of the tree. You must not even touch it." The problem is that when we make rules, and like the Pharisees, we impose them on others, we end up burdening them and having God judge us by our rules. That's on one extreme, making rules. On the other extreme is a different tendency. It's people who look at God's commandments and treat them as suggestions. You know, when people hear about God's grace and you say to them, "It's not about your works or your effort. It's God's grace that gives to you that you have eternal life through him." They go, "Wow, that's fantastic. So I can do whatever I want to do. This is wonderful. We're no longer under law, but under grace. Great." And that's in the other extreme, where people just go, "Great, I'll take your grace and do whatever I want to do." Now, friends, our society, we see clearly lawbreakers. We see that it's external. But rarely do we see the danger of those who make rules and expect others to live by. The Pharisees had moved so far from God's intention of Sabbath rest they become dangerous and completely at odds with the God who made the commandment. Jesus highlights this danger in Matthew 23 when he said to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as the son of hell that you are." Wow. Imagine that, traveling all over, going to overseas as a missionary and getting one convert and making him twice as miserable, twice the son of hell. "You've got it all wrong," says Jesus, about the Sabbath, "for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now, that doesn't mean that because Jesus is God, he can just break the Sabbath willy-nilly. No, it actually means the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Jesus and not in rules and regulations. He is the ultimate goal. The Sabbath, God's rest, originally pointed to creation. It was a gift to people of God, to stop from their work, to trust that he would provide for them. I think it was Chick-fil-A in the US that do not open on Sunday. And people said, "Well, how can you do that? It's going to cost you money." And yet, strangely enough, they make a lot more money than those who open 7 days a week. Who knows the math, how that works? But obviously they said, "No, we don't do that." But the Sabbath for Israel also pointed to the promised land called God's rest. The people of God had been slaves for 400 years and they were free to go, and God had given them the promised land, a land that would be called the rest, God's rest. But the Sabbath was made much more. It was much more than the promised land. Sadly, that's where the Jews stopped. They haven't worked it out yet. "We've got the promised land." But notice the writer of Hebrews says, if Joshua had given them rest when he gave them the promised land, God would not have later spoken about another Sabbath day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So we're scratching our heads going, well, okay, where is this other Sabbath rest? And when Jesus comes, we notice the shift between the Sabbath rest being on a certain calendar day to being a certain person. Matthew 11:28, "Come to me," says Jesus, "come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Where's our rest? It's not in a physical location. It's not on a calendar day. It's in Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, what we do with that rest is up to us. Hebrews 4:3, the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering God's rest still stands, we who have believed enter that rest." Have you entered that rest? Are you enjoying that rest today? I remember we went on holidays to Western Australia, Northern Territory. We climbed up Ayers Rock, made it to the top of Ayers Rock. The view from the top is like you're flying on a plane. It's amazing. And there's a guy over there doing business on his phone. He's frantic. He's, you know, chatting away and doing business. And a bus comes in full of tourists. They get out, 5 seconds, back and off they go. We can be like that. We who have believed enter God's rest. But are we rested in God? Or are we just as frantic as the world is? So the first Sabbath was release from work and trusting in God to provide. The second Sabbath was the promised land, where God gives us our needs and meets our physical needs. Hebrews says, what is another Sabbath? That's in Christ. We now find there is relief from the works of the law. We don't have to keep trying to be good enough. There is relief from guilt and shame because we've been forgiven. There is now freedom from judgment. The Bible says there is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We are free in Christ. And with all of these incredible blessings the New Testament gives us, it's not the end for the Sabbath rest. Because the Bible takes all of these beautiful pictures, puts them together, and points us to the ultimate rest in heaven. Revelation 14, I heard a voice from heaven say, blessed are all those who die in the Lord, for they will find rest from their labour. Today, every single believer enjoys that rest in the Lord. And they enjoy it because life is not based on the list to be ticked off. Our certainty of salvation is not based on a goal to achieve. There is not a mantra to chant or points to accumulate. We rest in the Lord Jesus because he has achieved it all for us on the cross. His cry on the cross was, it is finished. It is not, it is mostly done. No, it is finished. Now, friends, can you imagine turning that wonderful blessing of the Sabbath of God and his rest into a list of burdens and chores? That's what the Pharisees had done. That's what some people today want to do because they do not cope with grace. And that is why Jesus accused the Pharisees of being ignorant of the Bible. They learnt nothing from the account of David and the high priest because their own laws and traditions had replaced the word of God. Now, surely if anyone had misunderstood the purpose of the Sabbath and they were corrected by Jesus himself from the scriptures, you would think there may be some reflection, but not on your life, not with the Pharisees. You see, if this passage finished here, you and I might have to guess what they did later. We would have to wonder whether they ever questioned their understanding of the Sabbath. But Luke doesn't leave it to guesswork. He gives a second account in verse 6 to reveal the absolute hardness of heart when some people are confronted with God's truth. Once again, we find it is a Sabbath day in a synagogue. And there in the synagogue are the Pharisees watching to see what Jesus would do. Would he heal on the Sabbath? Did they learn anything from their previous lesson? No. Here they were, trying to catch him out. But notice what Jesus does. He uses the opportunity to reveal their spiritual ignorance. In the temple, there was a man with a shriveled hand. Now, we're not sure whether he was a plant there or not. So they watched Jesus. Would he heal that man on the Sabbath? And what's Jesus do? He calls the man right up to the front. Come down the front. Stand right here in front of everyone. And then Jesus puts the Pharisees on the spot. Before the whole congregation, he says, I ask you, to the Pharisees, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? They remain silent. They refuse to answer the question, though verse 7 tells us Jesus knew what they were thinking. You see, something's gone really wrong when the experts can't answer such a basic question. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? But this wasn't simply a theory to be discussed. The man with a withered hand, for him, it wasn't just a futile theological question. His hand was useless. And he didn't care whether his healing took place on the Sabbath or not. He wanted to be free from his handicap. So he comes to the front. And Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. And he stretched out his hand and it's completely restored. Earlier in our passage, we saw how when Jesus healed the crippled man after forgiving his sins, we are told everyone was amazed and praised God. They were filled with awe and they said, we've never seen anything as remarkable as this. But today you and I are going to hear the response of people who will never see the light of Christ, no matter what they see. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, they do not see the truth because they do not love the truth. Their own traditions, their own regulations were far more important to them than God's words. Instead of rejoicing in wonder and amazement, when Jesus heals this man's withered hand, they become furious. In fact, the text says they were filled with madness. They were livid, angry enough to kill Jesus because he healed a man on the Sabbath. Is it any wonder that Jesus accused the Pharisees of travelling the oceans to make a single convert and make him twice the son of hell that they are? In a movie, Shawshank Redemption, Brooks Hatlan is a prisoner who'd spent nearly all his life in prison. And he's finally released as an old man. And he struggles with freedom. He found life on the outside was really difficult. He couldn't adapt to the modern life. He felt isolated. He felt purposeless. And when someone asked him what his greatest wish was now that he's released, he famously said, "Oh, I wish I was back in prison." Their life was familiar. Their life was ordered. It was structured. As a prison librarian, he had a routine. He had a purpose. He was told what to do, when to do it, what to eat, when to sleep. All decisions were taken from him. Now, sadly, there are people all over the world today who bind themselves with expectations that society imposes on them. And they think, "I'm free." There are believers today who carry burdens of shame and guilt, still not realizing that Jesus came to take away that and give them peace and joy. There are many, like the Pharisees, ignorant of the scriptures, ignorant of God's grace, and still think that relationship with the Lord is based on some sort of ranking. See, God has adopted us from slavery, from sin and death, and he's adopted us to become sons and daughters of the living God. And there are many are still today doubting the Father's love. To be truly set free, as Jesus puts it, is not to believe in ourselves. It's not about tapping into some positive inner energy. To be free is to place our confidence in the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Freedom is not doing what we want to do. That is lawlessness. Freedom is not simply following the customs and traditions. That is bondage. No, freedom is the ability to live to please the Lord and to live by grace and love. Today, there are so many people bound by society's expectations. Some are duped into buying everything this world has to sell. And no matter what you buy, it will never be enough. Some live according to the way they were brought up, never questioning, is this the right way to walk in? Many are still bound up with unforgiveness. They are filled with disappointment and regret. Joy cannot break into them. Their shell is hard. Some people are disabled by anger and jealousy at the way life's turned out. They do not realize that in this broken world there is an end, and that end is found in Jesus. Imagine the Pharisees came face to face with the truth and they rejected it. They came within earshot of the gracious words of Jesus and they dismissed him. They saw firsthand the power of God and they shut their ears and closed their eyes to the truth, and therefore they missed eternity. They became like Brooks Hatton from the movie. They preferred bondage to freedom, clinging to their rules and traditions, not willing to let go and delight in the freedom of grace. Paul asks the question in Galatians to the congregation. He says to them, what has happened to your joy? What happened to your joy? What a question. For us today, the same question is applied. What's happened to our joy? Do we live it? Do we celebrate it? Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. May God's Sabbath rest in Christ Jesus be your delight. To enjoy every single day that rest and look forward to the ultimate rest in heaven. Let us pray. Father, it would be so easy for us to point the finger at the Pharisees, and yet, Lord, there are many times we have preferred our own preference to what you have told us. There are many times we have judged others by our standard, not the word. This morning, Father, we pray once again that you'll help us to taste and see the Lord is good, to take refuge in you, to taste true freedom, the freedom to rest, to find God's rest in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to conclude the service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, Crowning with Many Crowns. Let's stand together.